in real life, but it's already 11:30. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 19. We're going to start at verse 21. We'll finish this chapter and do verse 1. So it goes from, at least our teaching this morning goes from chapter 19, verse 21 through chapter 20, verse 1. The threat of the way, the foolishness of idolatry, and God's missions. We're going to see this. In our last section, remember, we talked about how many people had come to Christ out of the occult. They were made free and whole, and the leftist practices to follow the living God. Now, the gospel transforms the way we live. And those things that we thought were worthwhile become meaningless in the light of the cross. Now, when this happens, changes happen around us in our own culture, and it should affect our culture around us as well. And it often goes head-to-head with the culture of the world. And when it goes head-to-head with the culture of the world, then we have problems, or we have the world opposing us. And this is exactly what happens in this passage. The gospel had been brought to Ephesus through Paul, and this is creating social change as well. And it's going to challenge them, and you'll see what happens in this section. Look at chapter 19, verse 21. Let's start there and read the first three verses, and we'll go chunk by chunk. The first part we see here is Paul's resolution. God's mission is unstoppable, verses 21 to 23. When these events were over, now things that we just mentioned about how God had delivered many of them from bondage. These events were over. Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. After I've been there, he said, I must see Rome as well. So after sending two of those who assisted him, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. During that time, there was a major disturbance about the way. But let's pause and do the first part, Paul's resolution. So Paul has made a resolution, quote-unquote resolution, but notice it says resolved in the Spirit. That part can be interpreted one way, in the Spirit, his own Spirit. He has decided on his own that he's going to go. Or it could mean that in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is guiding him, and his intention is to go to Jerusalem. Why does he want to go to Jerusalem? Well, there's several reasons. One is, he's going to take an offering, as we will see in the later verses, and he's going to take it to Jerusalem, to the poor. If you look at Acts 24, verse 17, look at that verse. And he has done this before. There is something strategic about Paul all the time. Whenever he comes to Jerusalem, he always remembers the church in Jerusalem and brings forth something tangible for the church, especially the poor. And in this case, he's bringing an offering. Look at verse 17. After many years, I came to bring charitable gifts and offerings to my nation. Paul has done this before. Now look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 25. Romans chapter 15, verse 25. I'm going to read a few verses from there. And again, this is just showing how Paul wants to go to Jerusalem, and he is going to take an offering for the poor. There's more to that, but we'll just mention this part now. Romans chapter 15, verse 25 says, right now I am traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, this is the book of Romans. He wrote Romans before going to Romans, all right? In fact, it's very likely he probably never made it to that area, or made it to Rome, but he was incarcerated. But Paul says, I'm traveling to Jerusalem, and I'm going to get the saints from Macedonia, Achaia, make a contribution for the saints of Jerusalem. This is what he's telling in Romans chapter 15. So he has done this. The church in Jerusalem is the mother church, and has given birth to all these churches, and Paul is cognizant of that. And the least that Paul can do is share from the financial aspect to those who are poor in Jerusalem. So that's Paul's intention. He's going to go to Achaia, he's going to go to Macedonia, he's going to collect those offerings and bring it to Jerusalem. But there is more to that, the reason why Paul is coming. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 23. Why is he coming to Jerusalem also? Somebody read that verse for us. Acts chapter 20, verse 23. Acts 20:23? Not 19.
Oh, 20:20. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me.
Okay, so what is Paul expecting in Jerusalem as well?
More persecution.
Chains. In fact, he will be chained. He doesn't have too many trips left, and we are going to start looking at Paul also in chains. He knows that the chains await for him in Jerusalem, but he knows he must go. So the Holy Spirit is guiding him. That's God's mission. And right now, God's mission for Paul is unstoppable. I know persecution is going to await me. I know that there is a change awaiting me, but I know this is God's mission, and I must go there. Who said that too in Scripture? I must go to Jerusalem.
Jesus.
So people parallel this with Paul and Jesus. That Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must go there and suffer and die. Paul is saying, I must go to Jerusalem. And I know what awaits me there. He's going to take this offering, but he's also going to suffer there. Now, look at Acts 19, verse 21. He also says, he's going to go to Macedonia, Achaia, and Jerusalem. I must see Rome as well. That's what he said. Paul's desire to go to Rome. Why was he want to go to Rome? Your guess is that he's going to Rome too, as he always does, share the gospel, right? Proclaim the gospel. In fact, he writes a whole book to the Romans, right? Romans chapter 1. Look at that. The whole book of Romans is written to believers who are in Rome. That's even before he goes. So he writes this. Romans 1:13. What does Paul say? So he's been desiring to go to Rome.
I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the others.
So he has desires. I want to go to Rome. I haven't been able to. I've been prevented, but I will. And in chapter 15 in Romans says the following. Chapter 15, verse 22. This is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. But now I no longer have any work to do in these provinces, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. For I hope to see you when I pass through and be assisted by you for my journey there, once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Right now I am traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints for Macedonia and Achaia. We're pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So Paul wrote Romans even before he even went up to Jerusalem. Right? He's written to them, I'm coming to you. I'm going to come to you when I go to Spain. Does he ever go to Spain? He never went to Spain. Never got to Spain. He ever go to Rome? Well, he went to Rome, but he didn't go to proclaim the gospel in the way he thought he would. He ended up in chains and incarcerated, and that's where he is communicating the gospel. Okay, so that's Paul's desire to go to Rome. Look at also in chapter 20 that he also says in verse 22, verse 22. So after sending two of those who assisted him, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So what does Paul do? Before he ever goes to Macedonia, he sends Timothy and Erastus to do what? Well, he sent them to collect, actually, the offering before he gets there. And you can look at that in 1 Corinthians 4:17. He says this, "This is why I have sent Timothy to you," told the Corinthians. "He is my dearly loved and faithful son in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church." So he sends them to collect that offering. In chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'm sure you'll hear when Pastor Ron teaches this some months from now, right? Chapter 16, verse 10 and 11. "If Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear from you, because he's doing the Lord's work, just as I am. Therefore, no one should look down on him. Send him on his way in peace so he can come to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers." So Paul sent Erastus and Timothy to get an offering in Macedonia, in Achaia, and bring that offering back, right? But Paul is going to go there and as well. Now look at verse 23. So what happens? This is the second point in this section, the threat of the way. Man's idolatry is foolishness, verses 24 to 41. So let's read those. During that time, there was a major disturbance about the way. For a person named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. When he assembled them, as well as the workers engaged in this type of business, he said, "Men, you know that our prosperity is derived from this business. You both see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this man Paul has persuaded and misled a considerable number of people by saying the gods made by hand are not gods. So, not only do we run a risk that our own business may be discredited, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be despised and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin, the very one all of Asia and the world adore." When they heard this, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed all together into the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. Though Paul wanted to go in before the people, the disciples did not let him. Even some of the provincial officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent word to him, pleading with him not to take a chance by going into the amphitheater. Meanwhile, some of them were shouting one thing and some another because the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Then some of the crowd gave Alexander advice when the Jews pushed him to the front. So, motioning with his hand, Alexander wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a united cry went up, all of them, for about 2 hours. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" However, when the city clerk had calmed the crowd down, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who doesn't know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great Artemis and of the image that fell from heaven? Therefore, since these things are undeniable, you must keep calm and do not do anything rash, for you have brought these men here who are not temple robbers or blasphemers of our goddess. So if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a case against anyone, the courts are in session and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want something else, it must be decided in a legal assembly. In fact, we run a risk of being charged with rioting for what happened today, since there is no justification that we can give as reason for this disorderly gathering." After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. We'll read verse 1 from the next chapter. After the uproar was over, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, and after saying goodbye, departed to go for Macedonia. So let's go to that second section, the threat of the way. Man's idolatry is foolishness. Now, mobs are a powerful influence. I know we know that, right? In fact, this one goes very well with what we've experienced this week. Mobs and riots, right? Mobs are a powerful influence that will lead people to do unjust things and irrational things. And, of course, we call these riots. We saw them this week. And their causes are various. It could be religious, like in this case. It could be political. It could be ethical. But their manifestations, they're about the same. What happens as a result is the same. This section shows how the enemies of God oppose him through mobs and riots. And there is no doubt in my mind that Satan is involved in this as well. And he wants to stop the gospel. But nothing will stop the gospel. Now, this is probably likely what Paul refers in 1 Corinthians 15:32 as the beast. He faces a beast in Asia, and he says, he calls him a beast. Probably this is this event here, even though he's not directly involved. What is the cause of this riot or this thing that happens, the threat of the way? Verse 23, what is it? What is it that causes this? Verse 23. About the way, right? The cause is, the real cause is the way. What is the way? It's mentioned at least 3-4 times in the book of Acts. Isn't it interesting that it's called the way? It's the church, right? Jesus is the way, right? And one who is transformed by him, he's walking in a new way, follows him, right? So he's following the way, Christ. And everything that represents the way, that represents Christ, is the way. Now, are we followers of the way?
Yeah.
Of course we are. We don't call it the way. There are some churches that are called the way. But this is the case here. The way is causing this. And it's comes in direct opposition to Artemis, who was the most followed god in the ancient world. And just to give you an idea, he had approximately 33 centers of worship from Spain to Syria. So Artemis was a very important god, probably the goddess back then. He had 33 centers of worship. So this is coming against, right? The way is coming against the worship of Artemis. Now, there were also processions for Artemis. You know what a procession is? Those who are from Latin America, we're used to this. A procession, and they have them, right? They'll have them in Christmas. They have baby Jesus or whoever it is. And really, when you look at it, it's just idolatry. There's nothing else to it. And they carry this image, right, around the city, and they go around.
They get drunk,
whatever it is, right? In this case, with Artemis, they used to take her along a pathway around the city, and they actually said prayers. They made offerings to her. And they worshiped her, and they sang, and they went all around, and then came back to the temple again. That's what they did with Artemis. And we see this, we still see this. I mean, these type of processions that happen in Latin America. I don't think in the U.S. we have them. We call them riots, I guess, right? Maybe that's what it is. Well, parades, but yeah, we do have some parades. Yeah, quote unquote. Okay. That kind of followed. So this is Artemis, right? So this is causing problem in verse 23. There was a major disturbance about the way. What is the disturbance? Well, there is an incitator or that who's provoking this. His name is, verse 24, Demetrius. Who is this guy? Demetrius is probably a director of the silversmith guild, right? He directs this organization that are all silversmiths. But not only that, he calls in many others who work in the area, and he gets them together. And they make money out of what? What are they doing? Well, what they do is they make little Artemis replicas of silver. And so they sell that. It's a big business, right? Because in that time, Artemis, actually, those little figures would be used also as offerings. So you would put it in front of the temple or in front of the temple, you would leave those little figures, or you would take it home and pray with those little figures. So it was big business. Now, you're telling me that's not big business now, too?
Yeah.
If you've never seen what idol worship is, I mean, you got to see it. It's amazing. When you go to Mexico, I mean, I've been to Mexico. That's probably what I can have more connection, but you can go to India. I mean, it's just amazing, the idol worshiping going on. It's big business. Right? And so this man, Demetrius, what does he say in verse 26? What's his big issue here? Person Demetrius, right?
Money.
Who's the accused?
Paul.
Paul's the accused. What has Paul done, according to Demetrius? Right? Verse 26. Look at it. It says what? This man, Paul, right? Now, they're saying, our business is made out of this, he said. So his interest is what? Monetary. First of all, hey, money. We're losing money here, right? Huh? To customers away. Right? Now, he's using a little bit of exaggeration, obviously. He's trying to get people up, right, in arms and complain. In verse 26, he says, you both see in here that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, that's a little bit of an exaggeration there, this man Paul is persuaded and misled a considerable number of people by saying that gods made by hand are not gods. He gets part of it right. He gets part of it wrong. What's the part that he gets wrong? It's misleading, right? He that's not true. Paul is leading people correctly. Now, is Demetrius right about idols? Yes, they're only made by hands, right? They are made by hands. Notice also what he says here. You both see in here that not only Ephesus, right? He's done this, but look at verse 27. So not only do we run a risk that our business may be discredited, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be despised and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin. The very one of all Asia the world adore. So what he's saying is this, not only financially are we in trouble, but what happens is a lot of these people who use or had these skills, they had a reputation. Now, if Paul's coming and preaching the gospel and saying this is a lie and what they're doing, their reputation is also at stake. And once their reputation is at stake, they have no business anymore. No one will buy. So they'll go broke. So he's saying, no, we can't let this man who's doing this because we're going to end up discredited. Furthermore, he says, Artemis would be despised. She is our goddess. We run for her to be despised and magnificent, come to verge of ruin. Says, no, that can't happen. So what is the response in verses 28 and 29? So he gets all these people together, right? And he tells, hey, this Paul is telling people that our Artemis is only an idol. It's going to cause us to lose our business, but it's also caused our reputation to be lost as well. So what happens as a result of that? Well, these men who are there go out on the street. There are some versions that actually say they actually go out on the street and start going along a path which is leading towards the stadium. And they start saying what? They what? Verse 28? Right. So look at verse 28. It says, they heard it. They were filled with rage. So the response is rage. It's an emotional response, right? It's not a response that's thoughtful, and you respond to things. And you notice that people respond emotionally, especially when it comes to religion, right? And maybe they don't believe certain things, but or they don't practice certain things, just like Catholicism. A lot of people don't practice Catholicism, but yet you try to say something bad about it, and you're going to get an emotional response. And these men are angry.
There's something that you were saying about Hispanics. Like a pride, you say, no, this is my religion. I won't change my religion. And they raise the children. And mm-hmm. I remember having seen some relatives talking about that. I was a kid, but then I didn't pay attention. But I remember having heard that thing, you know, that they said, no, this is my religion. How come I'm going to change my religion? And so they went and they believed, they became believers. No, and I overheard those conversations that some distant relatives or somebody else, mm-hmm. the Lord has touched. No, but the other relatives were saying, no, how come I'm going to change my religion? Me, and they became very,
This is the same thing. Exactly what you're saying is the same thing here. It's their pride. It's their joy, right? I mean, the temple is there. Everybody looks at the temple every day. There is Artemis, a great Artemis, who is influenced everywhere. 30 centuries of worship. Of course, we don't want anyone coming saying that she's nothing. What are you kidding me? So they get rage, right? Verse 29, what else, though? Not only rage, these guys go out on the streets, right? Great is Artemis the Ephesians. They're heading that way, right? Collecting people. Because people are going to join in. And so what happens? It's a little bit silly, you look at it. I mean, for us, it's silly. Just like when you saw in the riots, right? When I saw things in the riots, like, really, silly? You just burned down half of your city where you shopped. Let me get this straight. You just destroy your market. You just destroy this. Destroy this. Now, obviously, they're not thinking rationally, so they're just destroying these things, right? And some of them think, hey, I'm thinking. Some of them are thinking, they're going to get destroyed and be built up again brand new. That's my theory, right? The government is going to intervene, build it up brand new. Now we have a brand new store that we can rob, whatever. That's kind of my thinking, but it makes sense to me. That's what they're going to do. But it doesn't make sense to me that you're destroying your city, right? For whatever reason, how is that going to bring you any benefit? Nothing. Well, here are these people going, right, towards the stadium. So what happened? Not only that, verse 29, not only is there rage, but what else? The city was filled with confusion, and they all ran to the amphitheater. Now look how silly it is. And they rush all together into the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's traveling companions. So they grab these two men who are Paul's traveling companions. They're from Macedonia. Now, again, we see Paul. I love Paul. Paul always has companions. Paul always has people with him, disciples. He sent Paul. He sent Timothy and Aristarchus, right, to get the offering. But these men also accompany him. They are serving him as well. They're helping him. And they grab them, right? And it says in verse 30, though Paul wanted to go in before the people, disciples did not let him. So the city is in chaos. They're dragging these two men, and they're going to take them to the big amphitheater. Now, what is the amphitheater? The amphitheater is a place where they actually have meetings, official assemblies of business. So what they're thinking is, we're going to go and do business and set this matter straight. That's what they're thinking. But they're confused. Everything is in chaos. Now, remember, they're going there, and all these people are joining in. Are they confused? Of course they are. They don't know what's going on. They're just going with the crowd. And it happens. Do we have people like that? Now, this stadium fit approximately 25,000 people. It was big. And they're gathering together there, right? That's what they're dragging them. Now, what is Paul? I love this. It just, in this whole section, in verse 30, pops up. That's Paul. What does it say?
But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not.
So you know this? Paul just sees an opportunity. I got to go preach. I mean, imagine the stadium. You can look up the pictures of the stadium. I mean, not much exists. But it has really good acoustics. So it's up this way, right by a mountain. And so Paul seizes an opportunity to preach the gospel. But people say, hey, and his disciples said, nope, you don't do that. Not only that, look at verse 31. Even some of the provincial officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent word to him, pleading with him not to take a chance by going into the amphitheater. Now, these Asiarchs are people who are wealthy, from noble backgrounds. They're called Asiarchs. That's the word that's used there. They're believed to be leading men and have become friends with Paul. Not only these people were elected to actually promote Rome. They were kind of separate. You know, remember, here in this area in Asia, we have Greeks, the people that are Romans, and of course we have Jews. Now, these men who were probably Gentiles or were Greeks were elected, right, to work in a city, but their goal was this: to promote the cult of the emperor and of Roma and secure allegiance to Rome. So these guys were not promoting religions like the Ephesians were. They were promoting Rome. And at this time, the emperor worship idea was very important. And so they wanted to promote that. And these had become friends with Paul. Now, why would they become friends with Paul? Were they not against Christianity or the way? No. Rome was not opposed to the way. Rome believed in religious expression. Who were the ones opposing Paul? Jewish was almost all the time. They were always opposing him. And then the Greeks, in this case, are opposing. Why? Because they think that Paul is doing what? Talking their religion. He's going to take all these people away from them, and they're going to not follow Artemis. Right? So, but these men are important people that Paul has met, and Paul is a Roman citizen. So they respect that. Not many people had Roman citizenship. So Paul knew this high up their people, and they say, don't go. And does Paul listen? Well, yes, because we don't see that he does anything. And that is actually something wise. Now, look at the outburst in verse 33. Verse 32 starts in verse 33. Meanwhile, some were shouting one thing and some another. Now, think about it. Some are shouting one thing, some another, because the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. No idea. Normally, when they met in an assembly, formal assembly, they had business to take care of. Right, official business, city assembly. In this case, they don't. Verse 33. Then some of the crowd gave Alexander advice when the Jews pushed him to the front. So motioning with his hands, Alexander wanted to make his defense to the people. Who's this Alexander? We don't know who he is, but he's a Jew. And what happens, the crowd says, here, you go ahead and explain to the Greeks that we Jews are not doing this. Because Jewish are what? Well, are they polytheists or monotheists? Do they believe in idols?
Yeah.
No. What the Greeks are saying, they're thinking this is Jews' thing as well. So they're going to say, okay, Alexander, you go ahead and explain to these people that Jews, we have nothing to do with Paul. But what happens? In verse 34. But when they recognized he was a Jew, that's pretty amazing to me. That verse is pretty amazing. What happens?
They
pull him out. Says, he's a Jew. Forget it. He is guilty. He is the one who's trying to do this. And they chanted for 2 hours. What? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. I just thought about it. 2 hours. Man, that's a long time to be shouting. Right? The only place we shout that is when you guys go to ball games, right? Because I don't shout. I don't go to ball games. Right? But it's like 2 hours. Can you picture it? Now, it's silly, isn't it? It is silly. I mean, you look at it and go, wow. But these people believe this stuff. There are people who believe, and even nowadays, they believe this kind of stuff. So, they're, again, it's an outburst, right, of emotion. There is nothing there that shows any rational response. So, here in verse 35, we have somebody who intercedes. Who is he? Verse 35. The city clerk. Now, this guy is the chief executive of business in Ephesus. He was elected to keep records. So, he intervenes. And now, Ephesus was a free city. Okay, so he was elected locally, but his job was to follow the law. If he did not follow the law, the Romans, by this time, they were already anxious to take over these free cities. They did not like that. They wanted control. And so they were just waiting for an opportunity for them to mess up so that Rome could intervene. So the city clerk's job was, in this case, as we read, he's trying to make them see, hey, listen, we got to follow our protocol, because if we don't, we're going to have problems, right? And he says on in the following verses, for you have brought these men who are not temple robbers, so blasphemers of our goddess. So if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a case against anyone, the courts are in session, and they are proconsul. Let him bring charges against one another. What he says to them, right, is if you guys have problems, then let's do it through legal means. But you can't do this in this way you're doing. In other words, he's telling them what you're doing is not legal. And he actually gets them to do this. And he dismisses the assembly. And look at chapter 20, verse 1. I love this part. That's why I think it goes together. So all this is done. After this uproar was over, what does Paul do? I love this. Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, and after saying goodbye, departed to go to Macedonia. I love this about Paul. He just brings the disciples. Now, all this thing has just happened. It's crazy, right? They're threatened, by the way. Paul encourages them and says, hey, I don't know what he said, but he probably told them, hey, we need to continue on with the gospel. This is God's mission. It will continue. It will go on. Now, you know that the temple is gone? If you go to Greece, I have not gone to Greece, but there's nothing remains of that temple. Virtually, there's almost nothing left except some columns from the pictures that I see. It's gone. Those people said, oh, this is a great temple. It's going to stay here forever. They're gone, too. The people are gone. Everything is gone. So what this tells us is that the way of the Lord will prevail. The foolishness of men and idolatry will not last. It will be gone. And I think for application for us, that as believers, we need to understand that our walk in the way is a threat to people. Now, if you don't believe it, then I don't know where you've been. But you know what? It's becoming more of a threat. When you start believing, standing up for the gospel, and the gospel starts transforming you, and people, you start speaking up the truth. Hey, that is not the truth. Try saying things that are not politically correct, and you're going to get people against you. And it will continue to happen. So I think we will face this. We will have to oppose, right, the lies of the culture and speak the truth, and we are actually going to be also attacked for it. But we must not compromise. We must continue to boldly proclaim the gospel, right? The gospel will prevail no matter what happens. It prevails in this case, and it will prevail in our time, even if it costs us a lot. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. I pray that you bless it. I pray that you help us and give us courage to continue to proclaim your word no matter what happens. I know it'll be challenging, and there will come times when we won't have the same type of freedom that we have now. But help us to be bold. Help us to understand that your mission is unstoppable, and you will accomplish your purposes with our lives and with your church, and nothing will stop it. And your word will go out and bring forth fruit as just as you have said it will. Thank you again, and bless our group here. In Jesus' name, amen.